Word of God. I can vividly remember a summer evening when I was about 6 or 7. The sun, it was rather like this evening, the sun shining brightly, plenty of heat left in the day. For days, tractors had been coming in and out of the yard, carting silage. And that evening, our parents took us for something that we'd never done before. We had a picnic in one of the freshly cut fields. And for some reason, the memory of that picnic has remained with me. I don't think it was the food as such, but rather the occasion, probably. The company, I think even the sharp prickles of the grass. It was a meal to remember. I wonder if you can think of similar meals in your life that you can look back on with great affection and great delight. It might have been a picnic, or maybe a Christmas dinner, or a birthday, or some fancy dinner, perhaps. And you remember it so fondly, maybe because of the food, or maybe the company, the laughter, just the sheer delight of it all, sitting together, a meal to remember. And isn't it interesting? God, in his wisdom, has woven into the life of faith, into the life of the church, opportunities for his people to sit down and eat together. As a church family, we come, God willing, to the Lord's Supper next week. That's a meal that has been given to the church by Jesus Christ himself. And even that night when he gave it, the night before he was crucified, it's worth remembering that that meal, the first Lord's Supper, took place around a table set for Passover. Think of Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Or think of Paul, how he describes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He speaks of Christ, our Passover lamb. And so, in the minds of Christ and Paul and the scriptures, Passover and the Lord's Supper are very closely related, connected. In many ways, we won't understand the Lord's Supper properly without understanding the Passover. Or to put it another way, understanding the Passover better will help us to understand and appreciate the Lord's Supper. And that's what we want to try and do this evening. Having looked at the 10th plague last week, we want to focus on this meal that God instructed Israel to observe. Over the years, of course, lots of bits and pieces were added to this meal and lots of rituals. And even today, it's still practiced by sincere Jews. And there's lots more to it than what we have here. But we're just taking it as we have here in Exodus 12. This meal that they were to remember over and over and over again. A meal full of significance. And there might be times this evening when you're wondering to yourself, are we talking about the Passover here, or are we talking about the Lord's Supper? And likely it's going to be both. The things I want you to see from the Passover this evening are also things that I want you to see as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. And so whether you're planning to be here next week to take part in this Lord's Supper together, whether you're planning you'll be here and you'll be observing, whether you're visiting this evening, whether you're listening along later, I do hope for all of us we'll find a rich blessing this evening as we consider 5 things about this meal to remember. Firstly, it is a shared meal. It is a shared meal. Over and over, God makes this point to Moses. This Passover meal, it's to be eaten with others. It's a corporate meal. It's a community meal. It's a family meal. Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel to take a lamb according to their father's households, a lamb for a household. Verse 4 says, if your family's too small, join in with a family next door. Join together and eat it. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep this meal. It was a great act of unity, the Passover. It was a meal for all of God's rescued people here. No one would have been observing it alone. So there would have been no person by themselves having the Passover. Nor would it have been taking place in twos or threes. It was families together. Even people who didn't have natural families, that they would have been in with other families. A group of people under the same roof, eating of the same lamb, united together around this meal. And when we come next Lord's Day in the will of God, around another table, we do so as a family of God's believing people who have all experienced the same divine deliverance. Even though it's just a small piece of bread, really, and a tiny little cup, it symbolizes a meal. It speaks of eating and drinking together, and it's a sign of togetherness and fellowship. That's sometimes why we use the word communion, to refer to that very purpose. Communion with God and communion with ourselves. Again and again in the Bible, God, in describing his people in fellowship with each other and fellowship with himself, he talks about eating. He talks about sharing a meal together. We think not only of the Lord's Supper, but heaven being described as the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? The wedding supper of the Lamb. So this is a shared meal. And as we prepare to share a meal with our church family, it's worth thinking just how different we are as we do so. The vast majority of us here, we haven't all grown up the same way. We don't all like the same food. We have different tastes. And we do different things for fun, don't we? We watch different things. We have different tastes in music. We support different teams. We have very different kinds of jobs among us, different levels of education. There's some people here, and they've spent their whole lives within a 10-mile radius of the church here. And there's others who have spent prolonged periods in other parts of the world. And yet, believing in the Lord Jesus, we come together as a body of God's people and we take part as one body. It's like one family under one roof looking to one lamb. It's amazing when you think of it, how much we don't have in common. And yet we can sit together in the church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, with a people that you would otherwise maybe never, ever know. You could have someone who has recently professed faith in Christ, and they've come, and they can sit alongside someone. They've been walking with Christ for 60 years, and it's level ground at this table. We take part on exactly the same terms. So as we prepare to come, it's maybe worth thinking to ourselves, we should be doing everything in our power to preserve and strengthen the bonds of unity and love and harmony. We should be seeking to love each other with a brotherly love, the kind of love that doesn't hold grudges, the kind of love that covers over a multitude of wrongs because it's a shared meal. It's a shared meal. It's also a solemn meal. It's a solemn meal. Just think of Egypt, the context of the original Passover, the very first Passover here. 9 devastating plagues have taken place. God has warned of the 10th coming, the death of the firstborn. He's instructed that to be delivered from this 10th plague, you need to follow these specific instructions. He's given the precise recipe for this meal. He's given the precise dress code even, and the time that they're to slaughter the lamb, and all the instructions they're to eat together on this very night. We have to have in our minds that the night they're eating the Passover is the same night that death is touching the homes of the Egyptians. And it's as they're eating the Passover, this 10th plague is entering the homes of the Egyptians. So imagine 2 or 3 Israelite families cramped under one roof together. It's midnight, according to God's instructions. It's dark outside. They're eating their meal together, the Passover meal. There's silence over all the land. And as they eat, they hear a piercing scream fill the air. And another, and another, and another, and another, until every house of the Egyptians is crying out this great wailing of utter agony and grief. We can maybe imagine the Israelites' families just looking at each other in silence. They know that God is walking among the Egyptians in judgment. Surely it was a solemn meal. Someone has said, this meal takes place within the earshot of judgment. Within the earshot of judgment. As they sit there, hearing God's judgment, the great cry that went up, they know that they're perfectly safe because they're protected. And there would have been a weighty solemnity to this meal. Surely in a similar way, the Lord's Supper carries with it a solemnity. You could say that it takes place within the earshot of judgment too. As we come to the Lord's table next week, can we not hear a piercing cry that went up in the darkness of Calvary that day? My God, why have you forsaken me? A sound of judgment. And yet as we eat and drink, we can do so feeling safe and secure because God's judgment fell on his firstborn son so that it wouldn't fall on you or me. And for that reason, it's a solemn meal. The Passover, Lord's Supper, they are solemn meals. A shared meal and a solemn meal. Thirdly, it is an expensive meal. It is an expensive meal. So think of the Israelites again in Egypt. Who were they? What did they have? Well, they were slaves. They were nothing more than slaves of Pharaoh. They weren't great landowners. The Israelites. They didn't have a great abundance of possessions. Verse 32 does speak of how they had flocks and they had herds, but all of their livelihood would have been tied up in these animals. And God asks them to select a lamb in the prime of its life, the pick of the flock, a red rosette, prize-winning lamb, and to kill it, and roast it, and eat it. This meal would have literally come at a great cost to the Israelites. God willing, on the Lord's Day, we'll look at the lamb itself in more detail. We'll consider the lamb. This evening, we're thinking of the cost. the expense here that's involved. Blood had to be painted on the doorposts. The family had to understand that it was the blood of this lamb was what was saving them. It was the blood of the lamb that was satisfying the justice of God. Verse 13, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Of course, it's a picture of the coming Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, as we prepare to come to this meal, let's consider the cost of it, the expense of it. Maybe you've been out for dinner in a fancy restaurant. And maybe some of you men, you've taken your wife out. And I've done this. And as soon as you've looked at the menu, you realize you are seriously out of your league here. This place is a lot pricier than you ever expected. But pride sets in and you can't just walk out. And so you place your orders. The food comes. And because of the price, because of the expense, you're determined you're going to savor every mouthful of this meal. You're going to take your time over it. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to appreciate it all the more. When you think of the price of the meal, you're going to appreciate it all the more. When you think of the price of the meal, you're going to appreciate it all the more. When we think of the price that's been paid for us to sit down together and eat the bread and drink the cup, how much more we should appreciate it. What did it cost? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We've been bought, so cost language, bought not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Precious blood had to be shed. The Lamb of God, without blemish or spot. The beloved Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. It's an expensive meal. And coming to the Lord's table demands nothing less than the painful and excruciating death of the Lord Jesus on the cross on your behalf. Our eating and drinking, they are blood-bought privileges. It's an expensive meal. Fourthly, it's an exciting meal. It's an exciting meal. Just imagine these Israelite families. Surely, as solemn as all this would have been, surely there would have been an air of excitement, anticipation around their meal. God even describes what they're to wear for this. Verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals in your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste." In other words, this is it, Israel. This is it. You've got to be ready to leave. Don't leave the sandals at the door. Put them on so you're ready to go. This is your last meal in Egypt, Israelites. The years of slavery, they're over. The bitter herbs, well, they're to remind you of your time here, because you're soon going to be free. And as they eat, it's not in a manner where they're lingering over every mouthful. They're eating in haste, God says. They don't even have time for their bread to rise. All of this is to say there's to be this looking forwards. You're to be taking and eating here with a sense of anticipation. You're going soon. You're going soon. Just imagine the sense of excitement in each home. Think of the children, how excited they must have been. The bags packed, the traveling clothes on. This exciting meal that spoke of a future and freedom. Think of the joyful hope it would have given them. Isn't the same true when we come to the Lord's Supper? Maybe this is something we often overlook, this forward sense, this anticipatory sense, the excitement of it. If we've asked Jesus to be our Savior, to be our substitute, if we've found forgiveness in His blood, we're free from judgment. We're no longer slaves. We're on a journey to the promised land. In that sense, we're to be looking forwards with this meal, looking to the future. We are to proclaim His death until when? Until He comes. This idea of keeping our eyes forward-looking, anticipating, thinking of the glorious future that awaits. Heaven in all of its perfection and glory, where we come to a meal there with great, joyful thanksgiving. There'll be much feasting and celebrating there, according to the Bible. Jesus describes heaven in Matthew 8, verse 11. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Or Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Even as we eat and drink next week, we're to be thinking of the feast that will never end. A feast we'll be able to take part in without distraction, without sinful thoughts, without weak hearts, without aching bodies. A feast where we will be able to sit with our loved ones who've gone on ahead of us in the Lord. As we eat and drink here and now together, we do so with our eyes looking ahead. We're going soon. We're going soon. There's a journey ahead of us. It's an exciting meal. And then fifthly, it's an exclusive meal. It is an exclusive meal. Thinking now here of how the Passover wasn't for anyone and everyone. The end of the chapter makes it rather plain. Verse 43, no foreigner shall eat of it. Verse 45, no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. Verse 48, no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. You see, it wasn't just the Israelites who were leaving Egypt in this Exodus. Verse 38, we could easily miss this. Verse 38 of the chapter tells us, a mixed multitude also went up with them. So it seems that there was people from other nations, surrounding nations, other people groups who were maybe in the land of Egypt, and they joined in with the Israelites in leaving Egypt. So the question would have risen, well, who can everyone take part in this Passover meal? And God places some exclusions here, some restrictions. It isn't for everyone, actually, Moses. It's only for those who have received the sign of the covenant, those who have publicly identified with the people of God. Only those able to take part. Only those part of God's chosen people. Those who know and belong to the Lord. Those willing to be marked out as His people. Moses is not enough to be just living among God's people. It's not enough, Moses, to be simply in or around the area. There are restrictions. We see the same in the Lord's Supper too, don't we? It also is an exclusive meal. It's a shared meal, yes, but it's not for anyone and everyone. You can't take part in this meal just because your wife has always been interested in church. You don't inherit the kingdom because you've a vague background in the church. This is for people who are willing to say, I follow the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I'm His child. You don't get in because of family connections or just trying to do your best. It's for the family of God. If you don't belong to the people of God, you can't come to this meal. This is for those who believe the Lamb of God has died for them. Those who've asked Jesus to take their place and to bear their judgment. So not everyone can come. In that sense, it is an exclusive meal. And we would all do well, friends, in the words of 1 Corinthians 11:28, to examine ourselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Or Paul again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. For the Lord's Supper, it's a meal for the Lord's people. And yet, we see here in God's institution of the Passover, alongside his words of exclusion, he does open up a wonderful offer here. There's a wonderful invitation. At the end of the chapter, end of chapter 12, Jesus makes it clear, those who are naturally, biologically outside of the people of Israel, they could come to this meal as long as they first came into God's family. As long as they were publicly marked out as God's people. Verse 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his meals be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native. He'll be just like everyone else, like one of you. Do you see God's grace here? These restrictions, the exclusions, they're not a matter of race, but a matter of grace. So Jesus, God's saying, it's not so much, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. But if you've got saving faith in this God, you're welcome to come as well. Can you see the Passover? It's on one hand an exclusive meal, yet it allows for new people to come in. It's like the great wedding feast of heaven again, isn't it? It's not for everyone. It's not for everyone, but you're invited to it. You're invited. Isn't the meal of the Lord's Supper precisely the same? Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Do you see? That's the invitation for this meal we're coming to next week. Yes, it remains an exclusive meal, but it comes with an open invitation. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. This is not a Reformed Presbyterian meal. It's not a white middle class meal. It's not a meal for people who have a certain income or standard of living. It's a meal, it's a table for saved sinners. It's a meal for those sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Come, Isaiah says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Thank God for this invitation to this meal to remember. Let's pray together.